Now, to start off with this morning, I want to ask you the question that I have asked you before, but it's always important for us to consider who we are following in life. Now, I'm not talking so much about what footy team you support, okay, but most of you here have probably been disappointed, I think, at least those of you who have various rugby league teams that you support. It hasn't been a good year for most of you, I imagine. Maybe for the AFL, it's been a bit more successful if you support the Sydney Swans. But I'm not so much asking you about who you follow in terms of your football team. I'm more interested in you having a bit of a think about the people or ideas that you are currently following. Now, if I were to ask you to write down who or what has been the greatest influence on your life, what would you write? Who or what has been the greatest influence on your life? Now, those of you who are on Twitter know that on Twitter you have followers and followees. You should know that. Followers and followees, right? Now, among those of us here today, and those of us who are on Twitter, who have a Twitter account, I wonder who would have the most followers, do you reckon? Who's the most popular here? What do you reckon? Who has lots of followers on Twitter? Brendan? You got lots of followers? Nelson? No? No one's game to say they have the most followers. No one's game to point someone else out. You haven't checked the numbers lately? Maybe we can go home and have a look. Well, I don't know who is the most popular as far as Twitter's concerned amongst us here today. It's definitely not me, right? I've got about three, perhaps. Not that I really care, but anyway. Let's not just talk about ourselves at this moment in time. Let's broaden our horizons and think about the world. Anyone here know the current number one most followed person on the planet? You know that? Well, I think you're right. Tracy got the prize. Anyone want to know how many followers she has?
25 million.
It's more than 25 million. It's 29.1. Last time I looked, right? 29.1 million followers. She is number one, Lady Gaga, as far as Twitter is concerned. Just have a think about that, right? Now, you might be interested, who's in the top 10? Well, to round out the top 10 for you, number two is the Bieber himself, Justin Bieber, so 27.5 million. Then Katy Perry, 26 million. Then after that, you've got Rihanna, Britney Spears, Barack Obama, 19.4 million. Well, he better win the next election, I guess, otherwise that'll probably decrease. After Barack Obama, then you've got Taylor Swift, Shakira, YouTube, with 16.2 million followers. And to round out the top 10, Kim Kardashian. Now, have a look at those people and organisations up on the screen there. Did you notice what most of the top 10 are in terms of their day job? They're singers. They're singers, right? All of them, except Barack Obama, are actually linked in with the entertainment industry. Just have a think about that. Now, you might think, as a snapshot, that's a pretty cool list. But I want to ask you the question, how many in that list are living and working for Jesus? Now, as far as I know, only Bieber and Obama would say that they are Christians. Justin Bieber was quoted in 2010 as saying, Hollywood, well, probably his voice, I've got to go a bit higher here, but anyway, Hollywood is a scary place. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of bad things, but there's also a lot of good things. I'm able to live my dream. I'm able to do a lot of good things. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I believe that I have a relationship and I'm able to talk to Him, and really, He's the reason I'm here. So I definitely have to remember that. As soon as I start forgetting, I've got to click back and be like, you know, this is why I'm here. End of quote. Hopefully that still is relevant to him today in 2012, just as it was back in 2010. Now, Britney Spears, she was a Christian when she was younger and she was proud of that fact. But these days, well, it looks like she's gone off the rails, probably big time, I imagine. As for Katy Perry, her parents, yes, both of them, are Christian pastors. In fact, her singing talent was discovered while she was singing there in church. Some people saw her there and invited her to go and audition. Her first album was a gospel album. But you probably wouldn't know that now. So all in all, if those are the people that the world is interested in following, overall, I reckon it shows how vacuous we human beings really are. Like, really, in the end, most of those people are simply singers. Now, sure, singing is good, right? But in the end, all they're doing is making a noise with their voice. A noise that stimulates our brains. But really, in the bigger picture of things, what's so special about that? And yet, they're put up there on a pedestal. Millions of people around the world memorize their words. And to many people, just being close enough to see one of those people, let alone have a conversation with them, is like, oh, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Really? Come on. There's got to be something better than that. Really? Come on. They're a singer. The music stimulates your brain. But there's got to be more to life than that, doesn't there? What about for you? Who do you follow? Whose influence are you placing yourself under? Why is it that we don't have any Christian teachers or churches at the top of that Twitter list? Now, apart from the famous footballer Kaká, who's a Christian with 12.3 million followers, right? And I suspect, I'll give you 10 bucks on this one, I suspect that most of those millions who are following Kaká are actually following him, not because he's a Christian, right, but because of his skill with his feet. Anyway, leaving Kaká aside, the best for a Christian minister seems to be a relatively paltry 130,000. Now, that's a reasonable number, I guess, but it doesn't compare, does it, to the top 10 that we've just seen. All of that shows you what our world values. It values entertainment above truth. And the question is, what's the situation for you? Are you more into entertainment than truth? Who are you following? Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the person to follow, not Lady Gaga. Lady Gaga might be able to stimulate parts of our brain, but can she save your soul? Can she make you live forever? We could even ask the question, does her music point you to Jesus? I think about John the Baptist. He was one of the most famous people of his day. If they had Twitter back then John would definitely have occurred in the top 10 in the list of Jewish followers. But John wasn't famous solely for his own benefit. He used his fame in order to promote the fame of Jesus. After Jesus' first visit to Jerusalem, after starting his public ministry, he went with his disciples into the region of Judea. And he stayed there in the Judean countryside for a certain period of time, conducting a ministry. And in that ministry, Jesus was interested in making disciples. And this involved baptism. John the Baptist made disciples through baptism. In fact, John the Baptist is called John the Baptist precisely because he, well, I guess he must have baptized a lot, right? John was called by God to a ministry in which baptism was prominent. And it says in the Bible, in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism symbolized repentance, a person's turning away from a lifestyle of sin back to God and to God's way. And as a result of that turning around of their life, this recommitment to God, the forgiveness of sins was also experienced. When we genuinely turn back to God, He's willing to forgive. And John was calling upon people to do exactly that thing, to turn back to God and to receive forgiveness. And so this is why baptism was important in the ministry of John the Baptist. It was a symbol of the fact that the person had turned back to God and had had their sins forgiven. But we see from our passage here today that baptism was also important, and in fact it played the same role in the ministry of Jesus as it had played in the ministry of John the Baptist. John's Gospel clearly shows us that Jesus was also a baptizer. Jesus' practice was consistent with what he taught in the Great Commission, having gone, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4 verse 1 tells us that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples even than John. Although it's clear from John 4 verse 2 that Jesus didn't actually baptize anyone himself personally, but he delegated this duty to his disciples to perform. But why was baptism important to both John and Jesus? Well, it was important because it marks the way in which a person officially becomes a disciple. By being baptized, you're marking yourself out as being a follower of either John, if you were baptized by John, or a follower of Jesus, if you were baptized by one of Jesus' disciples. Now, because both John and Jesus had baptism in common, this meant that there was also the potential for a problem to emerge. And that was the potential for a kind of competition between them. Now, having introduced Jesus to the world, we might think that it would have been natural for John the Baptist to go off into retirement, say, and to leave the field open for Jesus. But it's clear from verse 23 that John didn't do that. He still continued his ministry even after Jesus had commenced his. Now, John had moved from Perea to Ainon near Salim, which was an ideal location, we're told, because there was much water there. Now, the fact that John needed lots of water, what does that say about the number of people who are willing to be baptized by him? Well, we assume that lots of people had to be baptized by John. That's why he had need of lots of water. He was still continuing his ministry, and we're told in verse 24 that he was doing this because he hadn't yet been cast into prison. Now, this idea of the fact that John had not yet been arrested is telling us that he saw that while he's still alive, while he's still free, he's still going to keep on serving God. Now, we know that John was eventually arrested by Herod Antipas in the year 28 AD, and he was put to death at the insistence of Herod's wife. But the problem was, because John was still conducting his ministry after Jesus had started his, a controversy arose on the part of John's disciples with a certain Jewish man. We're not sure who he was or how many were there, but let's just say there was a Jewish man there who was asking questions about the significance of John's baptism. He was wondering whether or not John's baptism had the power of purification, whether it was able to cleanse people. It seems that this Jewish man was suggesting that the baptism of John had somehow lost its significance. It lost its value because now Jesus was on the scene and Jesus was offering a better kind of baptism. Now this can be inferred from the worry on the part of John's disciples. When they went to John, they told him, "Look, Rabbi, this guy who was with you back when you were beyond the Jordan there, this guy that you talked about, look, this man now has his own ministry of baptism and everyone's going to him." You see the problem here. Jesus was more popular than John. Now that Jesus had arrived on the scene, more people were going out to him to be baptized. John's business of baptism was starting to decrease. John's ministry and influence was on the wane. And probably, from the perspective of John's disciples, in all of this, they were thinking that this was an unusual and perhaps not a proper situation. Because, remember, Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, right? That means that from the perspective of the other disciples of John the Baptist there, they would have been thinking, "Hey, we've been baptized by you, John, and we're followers of you. This Jesus guy, he was also baptized by you, so he's really one of your disciples. He should be following you. He shouldn't be setting up shop just next door to you and offering competition." You see the problem there? Jesus, because he was baptized by John, would have looked to them as being formally, officially, a kind of disciple of John the Baptist. But here it is, this so-called disciple is now competing with his master. We can wonder here if some of John's disciples thought about this as being a kind of betrayal on the part of Jesus. Now imagine if you were going into business, right? Imagine if you had invested up to $500,000 to set up a restaurant, training up apprentices, getting your menu in order, getting the place looking nice, only to have one of those apprentices, after you had trained them up, you spent 2 years investing in them, only for them to leave and to set up their own restaurant next door. How would you feel? And how would you feel if that apprentice started stealing your customers and becoming even more popular than you? Chances are there'd be some feelings of jealousy, betrayal, and possibly even anger. But this is not how John the Baptist thought about Jesus. John had a positive attitude to this competition. He viewed it as expected and as being good. John answered his disciples and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven." What John is basically saying there, that this is God's will, right? It's heaven's idea, it's God's idea that Jesus should be doing this. Jesus was successful in his ministry because it was God's will, and John understood that fact. Then in verse 28, John reminded his disciples of the fact that John himself had previously told them that he was not the Christ. You yourselves can testify to me that I said to you, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. Right? John had been sent in order to prepare the way for Jesus. John understood that fact, and he wanted his disciples to know it too. John was not the Christ, but only the prophet who had been sent by God in order to announce the coming of the Christ. And then in verse 29, John explains his attitude, his positive attitude to this competition, in terms of a wedding metaphor. He talks about the relationship between the groom and the best man at a wedding. Now, who's the person who gets the bride at a wedding? Is it the best man? No, it's not the best man, right? It's actually the bridegroom. He's the one with the prize. He's the really happy one. But the best man, who's the friend of the bridegroom, who stands by his side, who sees the joy of his friend, who hears his friend express his feelings about what's happening on that special occasion, well, the best man also has a good time when he sees the joy of the bridegroom. And this is exactly how John felt about this competition that was happening there on that occasion. And he could say, this joy of mine is made full. When I see Jesus being successful like that, I am happy. Now here we need to unpack this metaphor a little bit more and to understand what's happening here. Because it's not just a picture of a groom and the best man. But there's also a bride there, right? And the picture that we have here, it makes sense when we understand that in the Old Testament, God's relationship with Israel was pictured as a marriage. God was the husband and Israel was pictured as the wife. So this idea of Jesus being the bridegroom, it's talking about the fact that Jesus has come in order to restore the relationship with God's people. Those people who had submitted to Jesus through baptism, they were being pictured as the new bride, the new people of God. And it's something which can be applied to us as Christians as well, can't it? We as the people of God, we make up this body which is called the bride of Christ. And when Jesus has come into the world, what he's doing is attracting people to be part of this body, to be part of the people of God, to be part of this special, wonderful, intimate relationship with God. And when that is happening, we should be happy, right? When we see the kingdom of God growing, that's exactly how John the Baptist felt. Being the best man is a privileged position, but it can in no way compare with the status of the bridegroom himself. At a wedding, the focus of attention, it's not on the best man, right? He might think he's important. He has his role. He's got his place, right? But the focus of attention is definitely not on the best man. The focus of attention is on the bridegroom and the bride. So, knowing that many people had been responding to Jesus, seeing Jesus gathering his bride for the wedding, all of this made John extremely happy and content. He wasn't upset. He didn't feel jealous that Jesus' ministry had eclipsed his own. He was happy to take the back seat, knowing that Jesus was being honoured. Now we can see from this that John understood that in God's plan, Jesus must increase, but that he, John, must decrease. John understood that this was God's plan, that because Jesus had come, his ministry would now become smaller in terms of its significance. Now, when we think about this incident here in the Bible, we need to think about, well, okay, I can see that Jesus is greater than John the Baptist, but what's the implication of that for me? Well, friends, if John the Baptist, who was acknowledged by Jesus as being the greatest Old Testament prophet, could say, I am nothing in relation to Jesus, Jesus must increase while I decrease. If John, for all of his fame and importance, could say that, well, the same thing applies to all of the movers and shakers of our world. Now, Lady Gaga, she might be number one in the popularity stakes in the Twitterverse, but that's not reality. Lady Gaga, Justin Bieber, Katy Perry, Rihanna, Britney Spears, Barack Obama, Taylor Swift, Shakira, YouTube, and Kim Kardashian, particularly the last one, I guess. None of these currently influential people or businesses can compare with Jesus for greatness. Now I ask you this question. Is Lady Gaga God? Sadly, there are some people out there who think that way. Honestly. Well, how about this as a question? Is YouTube the saviour of the universe? What do you reckon? There is only one person who is God incarnate. That person is Jesus. He will increase while all these other things will fade away. Now, if this is so, why are we so easily tempted to follow the movers and shakers of the world more than Jesus? Now, maybe you think, well, I just listen to Katy Perry's music. That's all I do. I just enjoy it. Nothing more, nothing less. No, I'm sorry. It's not that easy. It's not that simple. Because you've got to understand that, well, why do you listen to music? You listen to music because it makes you feel good. It opens up your mind. It makes you receptive to the ideas that accompany the music. As Christians, whatever music we're listening to, whatever video or movie we're watching, we've got to ask, what is this communicating? What is its message? And then having asked that question, you as a Christian, you should be then going on to critique the message. Don't just accept it. Critique it in the light of the Bible. Identify what is good and what is not so good. And if it's encouraging you to disobey God, or communicating a false view of the world, or encouraging you to leave Jesus and to follow the way of the world instead, then you may seriously need to consider whether it is helpful for you whether to keep on listening to that kind of music, or to keep on watching the kind of videos that you watch, or to keep on playing the kind of games that you play. If it's not helpful to you, if it's leading you in the wrong direction, then you may have to give it up. Who do you follow? Who are you letting influence your life? Is it one of the people in the top 10 of the Twitterverse? Someone from the entertainment industry? Or is it Jesus? Now, out of all of the influences that are out there, Which is the key one for you? Which is the influence that you want to direct your life? Lady Gaga or Jesus? YouTube or Jesus? What can those other things offer you in comparison with God Himself in human form? Remember, what industry is it that they belong to? The entertainment industry. They're there to make you feel good from anything from a few seconds to a couple of hours each time, right? But are they doing all of that because they want to serve you? I would suggest no. Why do they want you to listen to their songs and buy their games? It's part of their business. They do it either because they want your money or because they want the fame and the lifestyle that goes with it. How many of them honestly care about you as an individual? For them, in the end, it's just a business. And the few seconds or minutes or hours of entertainment that they can offer you, can this compare with what Jesus is offering you? He's offering you more than just a few seconds, more than just a couple of hours. He's offering you eternal life. So why is it that we so often follow these people and allow them to influence us more than Jesus? Friends, this is the question that this passage of Scripture challenges us to think about today. You know, who is the greatest influence in our life? For you, is it really Jesus? You know, if Jesus is the greatest, then what we need to be doing is actually organising our lives in terms of regular Christian input so as to make sure that in among all of the other influences that will impact upon us each day, we have Jesus there as the most significant influence. So that's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Is Jesus the greatest influence in your life? He needs to be.